first century, Easter was a huge, huge surprise to the people who experienced it. Do you find yourself saying stuff like this? And I don't even know where we ever get in the zone. Oh, Easter came early this year. Or Easter's late this year. I've never in all my years ever had somebody say, you know, Easter was right there, right on the Sunday it should have been. Right? It sneaks up on you. They could put it in the middle of August and it would still sneak up on us, right? And it just seems like, it came a little late. It's a bit of a surprise. But the people in the first century, it was a ginormous surprise. In your bulletin that you got, I hope you got one, there's a little insert, a little listening guide. If you'd like to follow along with that, feel free to do that. If you're a fidgety person like I am, it helps me. If that distracts you, just leave it there. And if I say something that you go, oh, wow, that actually was pretty good, and I wish that I would have had that written it down, you can go online and see it, all right, or listen to it, all right? But we want you to just, however you learn best, we want you to be able to participate. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mary Magdalene was probably the most famous of Jesus' followers, like those who followed Jesus for quite some time. She had amazing, extraordinary faith. In fact, she believed about Jesus what many of you believe about Jesus. She believed he was a great teacher, that he was perhaps from God, that he was a miracle worker, that she believed that he showed compassion, absolutely unknown at that time in the Roman world, and especially, you know, and it kind of really been lost in the Jewish world. She believed he was a revolutionary, an extraordinary communicator, like that he was like no other person she had ever met. However, on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene believed that Jesus was dead and that he was going to stay dead. And maybe you've heard the story. Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and on Friday he was crucified. Generally, you may not know this just from history, but they generally left a person on the cross for several days, sometimes for weeks, and as a display, like, you know, don't commit whatever crime they committed. But Jesus bled to death, so they took his body off the cross. And generally when a body was taken off the cross, it was thrown into a dump. In fact, it was illegal to bury a crucified body. It was part of the punishment. It was part of the crime. And if you paid a centurion enough, or maybe you were well-connected, maybe you knew somebody, maybe you might be able to get a body that had been crucified. A guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea was very wealthy. He was very well-connected. And so he went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. He probably bribed Pilate. You know, handed a little something under the table and said, hey, if I can get his body, you know. And so probably that's what happened. And so he probably bribed him. But just before the sun was setting and the Sabbath was about to begin, the middle of Passover, they took his body, rushed it to a tomb, put it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, his own tomb, you know, quickly prepared his body, put him in there, rolled the stone away, and went home as sad as they had ever been in their lives. Back then, what they would do is a body was left in a tomb until basically it was just bones. And then people would go back to the tomb, they would collect bones, and they would put them in an ossuary, a bone box, stone bone box, like this one right here. They would put the bones in that, and that was their plan. They were going to do that. They were going to put, you know, wait for some time, and it took different times depending on the climate, you know, because in that part of the world. But they were going to take Jesus' bones, put them in the bone box, and give them to his mother or some other relative. This particular ossuary is from the first century, and they always would ascribe, sometimes on the ends, But they would ascribe a name on it, and this particular one you're looking at, that I've got this picture, is quite an amazing find. It was found, I think, in 1990, and they did some research on it, and they come to find out it belonged to the relative, in fact, the daughter-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, some of you who read the Bible, you recognize that. Caiaphas was the high priest who, during the time of Jesus, was the one who actually had Jesus arrested, oversaw him being beaten and tried, and ultimately crucified. So it's a quite an amazing find. And you find these all over the area that we would, you know, call the Holy Land. They thought that they'd put Jesus in the tomb. Again, go back later, collect Jesus' bones, put him in an ossuary for the mother, maybe as a gift to say, you know, out of respect, and then give him to their... So think about it, though. Here is the verse we just read. Mary Magdalene goes back to the tomb. Why did Mary Magdalene and her friends go to the tomb? They probably knew that Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, you know, had done this so quickly. Well, ladies, I'll say it the way you'd say it. A couple of men did it. You know, probably did it too fast and didn't do it very well, so let's go back and do it properly, you know. Men, right? But they were in a hurry, and they wanted to go back, and she wanted to make sure that it was wrapped properly. And that's how much she loved Jesus. I mean, think about that. That's how much respect she had for Jesus. I mean, she had such a deep love for him, a deep admiration. In fact, he had performed a miracle and healed her. And she's going to go unwrap this body properly for burial. That's how much, you know, she loved him. Now, I think that's an extraordinary amount of love. I don't want you to think too hard about this, but how many of us would do that? I mean, who would we do that for? Somebody's been dead a couple of days, right? And we're going to go back and make sure and unwrap their body and redo it right. I mean, you might do that for one of your children or maybe for your grandchildren or something like that. Cindy and I were talking about that. And Cindy grosses out easy. And I can guarantee you, she'd probably go, well, you know, he's gone. Let's just go with what they did. That'll be fine. You know, we had a nice service, you know, send flowers, but there will be no unwrapping and rewrapping, you know. And so... I'm just saying, you know, I see how she gets, you know, queasy over a television show. You know, there's no way a real life, yeah, it's not going to happen. But think about it. That's how much Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. She's willing to go back, take care of him properly, and she loves him so much. I want to put it this way. She loved him more than I do. She loved him more than we do. She saw things that we'll never see. She was so more deeply moved than we will ever be moved. She saw things face to face and was with him and experienced some things. You know, she heard the teachings. She was there. She was there for the things that we read about. But on Easter morning, Mary believed he was dead and that he was dead for good. When she arrived and she saw that the tomb was open, the Bible says she was shocked and surprised. She did not assume that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, the scripture says this in the second verse, John 20, verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, I stop here for a little second. The one Jesus loved is John. John's also the one telling the story. He's got a little ego thing going here. The one that Jesus loved, yeah, that'd be me. But John is part of this story. So it's John and Peter and the rest of the disciples are sitting around and they're not at the tomb and they're all assuming it's over. Jesus has died. It's sad. They're trying to figure out what to do. Should we go to Samaria and hang out there? Because if the Romans took Jesus and they crucified him, chances are they're still looking for anybody who's a follower or feels the way they do. So we better hang low here. And now that the chief priest has the Roman authority behind him, they're going to come looking for us too. I mean, all these thoughts are going through their mind. You know, what do we do? Where do we go from here? We certainly can't go hang out by the tomb. They're going to find us for sure. And so here's point number one that I want to bring to your attention. And I know this is a really kind of a deep theological one. But nobody was standing outside the tomb counting down. Nobody was at the tomb going, 10, 9, 8. You got a clock on this? Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Nobody. Nobody is standing at the tomb waiting for this to happen. The men and women who had eaten with Jesus, had been touched by Jesus, had heard the stories in person. You know, they heard the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, all these stories that we read about. They heard them live and in person. They'd seen healings. They not only had been with the feeding of the 5,000, they'd eaten some of the food. And they were one of the 5,000 that were fed. I mean, they were part of the story. And not a single one of them is standing outside the tomb, you know, waiting for Jesus to come back to life. Because everybody who knew Jesus was someone like us. Was a person like us, right? They believed he was a great teacher, a great prophet, a wise man who, you know, wisest man who ever lived, that perhaps was sent from God. They believed he was a miracle worker, the most powerful communicator that they had ever heard. And they also knew he wasn't coming back. It was gone. It was over. They knew he was dead. There was no one outside the tomb. No one was expecting a resurrection. They believed perhaps what you do about Jesus. Mary Magdalene, she rushes into the room where the disciples are there. It tells that they were meeting. I think they were hiding, to tell you the truth. I mean, candles aren't lit. I mean, is there in the corner? Shh, who is that? Oh, it's just Mary Magdalene. Okay, we can let her in, you know. And here's what she says. She said that she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciples, and she says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Do you know why she assumed someone had taken the body? Because when she walked into the tomb, there was nobody. Right? There was nobody in the tomb. There was no body there. And so she said, she assumes somebody. She sees this empty. She goes, "Guys," she didn't run in and go, "Guys, great news. He rose from the dead." She doesn't say that. You know? She says, "Someone has come in and has stolen the body away. It's missing. Who would have stolen it? Somebody stole Jesus' body, the very thing that we dreaded." And Luke, if you read the book of Luke, it's really fascinating because Luke was very intelligent, and he investigated. In fact, the very beginning of his gospel, he says, "I'm going to investigate this whole Jesus thing and make sure we got all the facts straight so that there's nothing missing." And Luke, who had investigated all these things thoroughly and talked to as many people as he could so he could have an orderly account, that's what the Bible says, so he could have an orderly account in his gospel, he adds this in Luke 24. He says, verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James," one of the disciples' mothers, "and the others with them who told this to the apostles." So Mary Magdalene, she rushes in. I mean, she loves Jesus. She has more respect for Jesus than anyone on earth. She believes what he taught and who he claimed to be. She believed him. But suddenly, she's thinking someone stole the body, and she says, guys, somebody's got the body. Somebody stole. The tomb is empty. And then it says, "But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Now, what do you mean there's nobody in the tomb? We just left them there a few days ago. And here's the thing that I want you to see. None of them, they didn't jump to the conclusion of a resurrection. After all Jesus had told them and taught them, look at this word. They said it's nonsense. That's a very important word, because I'll just say what some of you are thinking. It's okay. And by the way, if you're new to all this and you're just checking things out, and you're checking the church out, let me just tell you, it's all right. Hillsight exists for people with questions. You're not going to hurt us or offend us. We want you to wonder. We want you to scratch your head. We're going to say, "Wait a minute. What about those?" We love those kinds of things. You say, you know, you think the idea of a person coming back to the life from the dead is nonsense, right? What if somebody said, "Oh, I had this relative and they came back from the dead"? You know, you'd kind of want a medical explanation for all of this. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, if you feel that way, if you feel like, hey, nobody comes back from the dead, I got great news for you. All of the people in the first century who were the closest to Jesus, those people who they loved him, the ones that Jesus looked right in the eye and said, "Hey, Matthew, come follow me. Peter, come follow me. You guys, James, come follow me. You guys, follow me." The ones that he called like that, all those guys in the first century, the people who were closest to him, that loved him the best, sat by the campfire, talked to him, the men who listened to him, watched him work, all of those men were the men who thought that an empty tomb was nonsense. They weren't superstitious. They didn't expect a resurrection. They assumed, hey, it's over. We had 3 years. He taught some great things. Now we got to get back to work, and we've just got to kind of figure out the timing on that and wait till, you know, the threat's over so we don't get killed ourselves, till we can go public and the authorities don't get us. It was nonsense. And then verse 12 of Luke 24 says, "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away shouting, 'He's alive! He's alive!'" No, he didn't. I made that up. That would have been great, right? Good for Peter. He didn't. I made all that up. I mean, here's the guy. Now, Peter is kind of significant, right? Those of you who have a Catholic background, I mean, Peter, this is Peter, right? Peter, the guy that walked on water. That Peter. I mean, Jesus made him walk. Yeah, he sank, but he had that little bit of time there where he's going pretty good. This is Peter. And look what happens. Here's really what happens. It says he went away wondering himself what had happened. Huh. That's strange. Jesus, no body in here. We put him in. We know he, you know. Even though, again, they saw an empty tomb, they did not assume a resurrection. I mean, they believed about Jesus what we believe, right? Great prophet, great teacher. You know, I love the things he said. I love the stories he told. You know, I love that, you know, the truth shall make you free. You thought your senator or congressman said that, right? No, that's Jesus actually said that. You know, all these great statements he says. Oh, we love all of those. The Good Samaritan story, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, well, we like most of it. You know, some of it gets kind of weird. But they believe just like we do. And they believe that when he died, he was dead. Now, here's where we have to kind of wrestle with our faith a little bit. If you're skeptical, and of course you are, people don't rise from the dead. Even his followers knew that. Here's what's so strange about Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account. This is a very strange thing that they do. The strange thing about the whole story surrounding the resurrection is this. The first century believers, or followers, I mean, all the first century followers of Jesus documented their disbelief. Here's why that's a big deal. If you're going to fabricate a story, and about the resurrection and all that. And the whole idea and the whole point of fabricating a story is to keep this momentum going, to keep this following going, to keep this movement alive. And you know if you keep the movement alive, now Jesus is gone, okay? So now it's all on you. So you're going to keep this going and you really want to get this movement. If you're going to make up a lie in order to keep your dream alive, if you're going to be the hero in all of this, you don't write down, you know, that you were somebody who had absolutely no faith at all. You don't say, yeah, and I was a coward. You don't write that, but these guys all did. You know, they documented the fact that they were cowards, that they were afraid, and they documented the fact they lost their faith. They didn't believe anymore. They thought it was over. They documented the fact that Jesus was arrested, that every single one of them, including Peter, disappeared into the darkness, even though they're all saying, yeah, we're all going to stay with you, especially Peter. I'll die with you. And they allowed Jesus to be taken off and arrested and all by himself. And they document that. They document the very fact that, well, here's Peter. He kind of came to the closest because he's right outside Pilate's court, right? And so a little girl comes up to him and says, hey, you knew Jesus? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. And that happened three times. A little girl comes up and says, hey, wait, you sound like you're with one of those guys with Jesus. And the Bible says three times this happened, and he started cursing and swearing and bringing down curses on the girl. And just right there, I mean, here's this Mr. Courageous. And they record that. If you're trying to be the hero of a story and keep a movement going, are you going to record that? No. This is the kind of story you're going to make up. Nobody believed, but I did. Everyone lost their faith except me and John and James. Got to fit all the brothers in here, you know. Everyone was gone except Mary Magdalene. She came hanging out, and everyone else was lost. We didn't lose our faith. We stood strong. We didn't run away. We stood by Jesus' side and would have been willing to go with him to the very end. We sat outside that tomb because in 3 days, just as he had prophesied, he was going to rise again, and we prayed. We had this prayer vigil, and we got a band together, and there was a choir, and I don't know. I'm making this up. And then as the sun started going up over the horizon, we counted down 10, 9, 8, 7, all the, and that, at this point, the choir sings even louder, and the band's really rocking, and 8, 4, 3, 2, and then a rumble, the stone rolls, and out walks Jesus, and we never doubted. Follow us. We're keeping the teaching alive. No, you know, they go, yeah, we were really pansies about this whole thing. We didn't believe. We thought it was dead. We thought it was over. We got even scared of the officials. And yeah, cowards. They record that. You don't record this kind of story, especially if you're trying to keep this thing alive. You don't record that you were scared and trying, you know, hiding, trying to figure out what to do next. And here's the thing, you know, just to kind of throw this out of the question. Do you know why all four gospel writers present Jesus' closest followers as bewildered, confused, and afraid? Because they were bewildered, confused, and afraid. That's exactly why. But then something happened. Then something happened. And this is important to hear. Weeks later, not years later, okay? Weeks later. Now, and I say that, why that's important is because it's not, you know, 85 years later. People who analyze history will tell you it takes about 85 to 90 years for people, for a story, for a generation to die off and for a story to get kind of embellished. You know, the next generation kind of comes in and they stretch the story, add some things to it so that finally, you know, it's nothing like it originally was. And then it becomes a folklore and a myth and you know, at some point, you know, they wish it's what happened, but it really didn't, you know. There wasn't that much time. You look in history, only weeks went by. Weeks went by, not years. Weeks went by, and a group of people, the same group of people, the eyewitnesses, poured into the street. Interestingly, poured into the street. They didn't. They poured into the streets of Jerusalem, and you know what? They didn't teach what Jesus taught. They weren't there saying, oh, hey, remember that story about the prodigal son? Some of you are like that. You know that Good Samaritan story? You should be like that. They didn't tell any of the parables. They didn't tell any of the stories, any of the teachings, any of the quotes, nothing like that. They didn't quote Jesus' most famous sayings or even remind them of miracles he did. He didn't do any of that. You know what they did? They poured into the streets of Jerusalem, and here's what they said. Here's a synopsis of their message. Their story wasn't, once upon a time, Jesus lived. Their story was, adamantly, Jesus lives. It wasn't once upon a time a great man was here and, you know, you liked the things he taught and he taught some really great things. They poured into the streets of Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem where Jesus had walked, where he had taught, where he had been arrested, where he'd been tried, where he'd been publicly crucified, all of that. The same Jerusalem, that same city, and they poured in, they said, our Savior was crucified, and he rose from the dead, and we are witnesses of these things. In between those two things that I just read, Jesus appeared to them. He saw them. The Bible says he appeared to over 500 people. But they said, we've seen him alive from the dead. Now, here's a side story. Just a few weeks after the resurrection, Peter and John, the guys were you know, that had run off and that were hiding and huddling and trying to avoid all this, they were on their way to the temple, and they were going to, they're going to just have some time of prayer in the temple. And at the entrance, there was a guy who was lame, and the Bible says he was lame from birth. So this guy had been there, and he would sit out in front, and he would beg. And Peter and John came up to him, and they said, hey, get up and walk. And he got up and walked, and suddenly a crowd starts forming around, because they knew this guy had been there all his life. And they started thinking, wait a minute, this reminds me of somebody. Yeah, this reminds me of the kind of stuff Jesus used to do. And Peter, he saw the crowd forming, and like a good preacher, he sees a crowd, might as well preach. And it's interesting. He begins to preach, and you can read his sermon, by the way, in the book of Acts. That's the book that follows the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. And it tells about what happened after Jesus rose and after he went back into heaven, and it's really a cool book. And when you read Peter's sermon, guess what the sermon was about? Nothing really about what Jesus taught. Nothing about his character, nothing about his principles. What he said, it was all about Jesus rising from the dead. That was the topic. The story wasn't he lived, the story was he lives. Here's part of what he said to the crowd that gathered, part of the sermon. He said, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. So Peter's looking at picture this. He's looking at the very crowd that had been looking at Jesus, who actually had Jesus, you know, the very same crowd who had said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That's who he's preaching to right now. He's preaching to the same people. And suddenly Peter, who had denied Jesus, had run off as a coward, is facing down the very same crowd that had Jesus crucified, delivered him. So where did this courage come from? Well, listen to the next statement. He says, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, and he's talking about Barabbas, asked that a murderer be released to you. As you know, and as if he hasn't already got him stirred up, he says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. How do you know that, Peter? How do you know that? Because it says, we are witnesses of this. We saw it. I'm not telling you what I believe. I'm telling you what I saw. See, you can be wrong about what you believe, but, you know, you're rarely wrong about what you see. And this caused a very big disturbance. Well, long story short, all this disturbance causes Peter and John to get arrested. And Peter and John are put in jail overnight, and the leaders go to Caiaphas. That's that same Caiaphas. Remember the box? Okay, same guy. Caiaphas, you know, that one, his daughter-in-law's ossuary I showed you. Now, Caiaphas, he's no longer the high priest, but he's got lots and lots of authority and power right now. And so he's told, the people go to Caiaphas and say, Caiaphas, you're not going to believe this. You've heard rumors that Jesus of Nazarene came back from the dead? Yeah, well, there's some people out in the courts who say they saw him. They know for fact, they say, that Jesus is alive. So Caiaphas, you might be a little bit nervous, right? You have somebody crucified and they come back. You know, that could be a bad thing. That he says, you know, I think I want to be there when you try them. So Caiaphas, all the top dogs, they're all gathered around, the very same people who crucified Jesus. They gather in front of Peter the coward again, who ran off, you know, denied Jesus three times, intimidated by a schoolgirl, preaches right in the face of the very ones who crucified Jesus, knowing they could very well have crucified him. They could kill him. No big deal. Nobody would mind. Listen to what Peter said. Acts chapter 4, starting verse 8, it says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed. Now, stop. If Peter wanted to dodge a bullet, he could have kind of changed up the story a little bit if he wanted, you know. Hey, you're asking about this lame guy. We saw the guy there, kind of felt sorry for him. He's all kind of plopped over, and yes, John and I, we kind of helped him up a little bit. He was kind of wobbly, and so we were just kind of helping him along. You know, it's like, hey, right? No, he's not dodging anything. He goes, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter's right there in their faces, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now that's some serious boldness. Caiaphas, you had him crucified. God raised him from the dead. Caiaphas, God is not happy with you. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This is Peter, again, the same person who maybe believed exactly what some of you believe. He was a great guy, great teacher, great man, wisdom, you know, miracle worker, all of these wonderful, believe all those wonderful things. But he's dead, and dead people stay dead. The story goes on. These guys, it says, the leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, I mean, they're fishermen, just ordinary men, like a lot of us, just ordinary, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you know what event in history transformed the world? Do you know what the event in history was that absolutely catapulted the message of Jesus into the world? Do you know why his message could even survive the empire of Rome in the first century? It wasn't the significance of what Jesus said. It wasn't even the significance of what he did. It was the fact that he rose from the dead. And on Easter afternoon, if you can imagine this, on Easter afternoon, when those who knew him best saw him, spoke with him, touched his raised body. In that moment, something happened to them that I that I would love to have happen to every single person here. There was a transition that took place. Because at the point before the resurrection, everybody believed, you know, most of what a lot of people believe. They believe what nearly, you know, 90% of the world believes. I mean, think about it in this sense. Everybody kind of wants a piece of Jesus. I mean, everybody really kind of, I mean, Jesus is a good guy, right? There's not a lot of people out there going, yeah, Jesus was, you know, a schmuck. There's not a lot of people, right? Even, I mean, Islam says Jesus was to be revered because he was a prophet. Judaism says Jesus was a miracle worker. Wasn't the Messiah, but he was a miracle worker. Hinduism says Jesus was a holy man and a wise teacher. In fact, he was a god. Buddhism says Jesus was an enlightened man and a wise teacher. The Baha'i faith considers Jesus to be a manifestation of God. So you can go through all kinds of religions and you think, people kind of like Jesus. Jesus was pretty good. Jesus was great. He was a great teacher and had a lot of great things to say. You find very few people saying, well, you know, Jesus was just wrong about that. You don't find many people saying that. You don't find a lot of people saying, you know, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I've met some that I don't want anything to do with Jesus. That's, you know, most want to be a clue. You know why? Because most of us believe in something. We believe that. They believe something about Jesus, a good man, a prophet come from God. You know, he introduced an element of compassion. You know, if those of you who are Christ followers have somebody who kind of criticize you for maybe you make some mistakes, you know, they watch you, you know, lose your cool, and they might say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that, right? It's like, how do you know, you know? But, well, because everybody knows Jesus, you know, it's Jesus. But here's the truth. The group of people that knew him best went from this, and this is what I hope all of us go from believe that to trust in. See? And when that happened, it's what catapulted the message of Jesus and the fact that he is the Savior of the world into the world. It's my hope and prayer that every single one of you would cross that line from believe that, because most of us, we're here, most of us are here because we believe that. But let me tell you why you shouldn't and should and shouldn't even try to resist. Anything you believe about Jesus or have ever heard about Jesus, any and all of that teaching, the reason why we know anything about Jesus at all is because some men and women who had doubts and resisted, all of those people who said, he's dead, that's it, it's over, they saw him. They saw him alive. The very people who brought you the Jesus you respect are the ones who claim he rose from the dead. So, here's the second thing, the last statement I want to make for us. If you believe anything they said about Jesus, why wouldn't you believe the most important thing that they said about him? Because we can't really differentiate between what he said and what they say he did. He rose from the grave. History supports it. Archaeology supports it. We Christians, we don't believe that Jesus rose just because the Bible says it. I mean, we believe it. The Bible says it. But we believe it because Matthew recorded it. Mark recorded it. Luke recorded it. John recorded it. Peter records it. James records it. And they saw him. So my invitation to some of you, why not go the whole way? Why simply be a respecter of Jesus? Why stop at an empty tomb? Because anything you know about Jesus and believe about Jesus, anything you respect about Jesus, comes from the lips of people, of men and women who poured into the streets of Jerusalem, and all they could talk about was, yeah, hey, Jesus was great, all that, but Jesus is alive. They crossed that from believe that to trust in. Would you be willing to accept that? They said, I saw our Savior risen from the dead. I hope that you can do that. When we say believe that to trust in, you may go, what does that really mean? You know, what does that mean? Faith is actually very simple. It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's not power. You know, faith is like placing your weight on something. It's like taking a stool. And I'm going to trust this, and I'm going to put my weight in this. Some of you, I didn't see a single person go over to the seat and, you know, kind of push it and go, okay. But you've done that before. Some furniture, right? You'll go, is that gonna hold me? You know, okay. Oh, it does. It holds me. I had to have faith to do that. Faith is quite simple, us putting our weight, putting what we're depending on. Trusting Jesus Christ is making the decision to not, it's not only that Jesus is who he said he was, but that I'm willing to accept that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for me. He was going to die for the sins of mankind, which means I was included, which means it applies to me. Trusting means I'm saying I place all of my weight. Jesus, I'm not going to depend on myself. I'm not going to try to be so good that I can make it to heaven, because none of us is good enough. I'm just going to place my trust in you. And when he rose from the dead and conquered death, it validated every single thing that he taught, and that's why I can place my trust in him. People talk about blind faith. Jesus never asked us to have blind faith. You know what he said? Have calculated faith. He said, count the cost. Evaluate it. It's not just jump. It's faith in something solid. See, the message was brought to you by the people who said he rose from the dead and saw him alive. Jesus didn't just live. Jesus lives. So he's willing to live in your heart. He's willing to live in my life as well. Let's bow, shall we?